We were in 1 Kings 19, and we finished 1 Kings 18, which was Elijah having the famous confrontation with the prophets of Baal, 450-1 contest to see who served the real God up on the mountain in front of all the people. And the Lord answering his prayer and sending fire, consuming the sacrifice and the altar and the rocks and the water and the dust and everything. And then Elijah in that triumph, putting to death the 450 prophets of Baal who had been leading Israel astray as the people's hearts were turned back to God, and then going up praying on top of the mountain for rain because it hadn't rained for 3.5 years because of the people's sin, and God keeping his word to shut up the heavens if they turn from him. And now that their hearts have been turned back, he prays and the Lord fulfills his word to send rain again, and the rain comes and the Holy Spirit comes upon Elijah. He tells Ahab, get riding, because if you don't, you're not going to beat the rain. And then Elijah, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he outran the chariot 18 miles back to the city. And he's at the top of his game, you know. I mean, this is, when you see the Lord move through you and send fire from heaven and then bring rain when there hasn't been rain, and you call out to God and you know it, there always has to be just a little bit of that voice in the back of his mind thinking, is it really going to happen like he said? I know he said and I know I heard him, but man, is he really going to send the fire? And then comes the fire. And then, oh, is there going to be rain? And praying 7 times, and you wonder, was there doubt in there? Well, now the Lord has worked so miraculously, big ways, fire from heaven, torrential rain, huge things. He runs back in front of the city. The nation has turned its heart back, started to turn its heart back to the Lord, and he's on top of his game. He figures he's coming into the city, and it's not, I don't think, what he expected it to be. And as a reminder, what James said about Elijah. Because you can read a story like that and you think, wow, he must have been something. I mean, the faith of that guy to just pray in front of all of those people and ask God to send down fire when nobody's ever sent down fire before. And asking for that and having it happen, he must have been a spiritual giant. I mean, I can relate to some people, but not Elijah. Well, James tells us, James 5:17, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed and it rained not, and he prayed again and it rained. And subject to like passions, he is a person. As such, he is weak like we are, and we get to see a side of that today. I'm thankful that the Lord records stuff like this about his vessels and his heroes to show us that they're humans. As we are. It says in chapter 19, verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. These were the prophets, remember, that she fed at her table. She was very heavily involved in putting to death the prophets of the Lord. She was supporting the prophets of Baal. And Ahab comes back, the rain started. Ahab, what happened? What happened? Oh, let me tell you, this is what Elijah did. Now, really, it wasn't Elijah. It was the Lord that had done it. But he tells what Elijah had done and how the Lord had used him. It says, and then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. I'm not sure exactly why she just didn't kill him on the spot, but instead she sends a messenger saying, tomorrow you're done for. Tomorrow at this time, you're done for. And I think, let's be honest, he just called down fire from heaven and he just put 450 prophets of Baal to death. So as much as she hates that and wants him killed, she doesn't want to get smoked. So I think she's throwing a threat at him to see, you know, see what he'll do. And here's Elijah. He's just shown who's the true God. He's turned Israel's heart back. He's ended 3.5 years of drought. And so, of course, he comes back to the city and he's thinking, I'm going to be, I don't know, you'd think he'd be kind of the hero, right? Wouldn't he be the hero? It's rained again. They haven't had rain for 3.5 years. And he was right and Baal was wrong. And instead, they want to kill him, which I don't think is what he had expected. And, you know, when you look at that, being a man of like passions, you realize what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. but thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And again, that word all in the Greek, it's a very interesting word. It means all, which means all who will live godly. And it doesn't say might, doesn't say maybe, it says shall. It's there's not even any wiggle room in there. Well, there is wiggle room. There is a live godly piece. If you don't live godly, well. But here's Paul saying, my doctrine and my manner of life. You've seen them. You've seen what I believe and the way I live it out. And look, if those things aren't together, what does either one of them really mean? You can have a manner of life, but if you're, I'm a pretty good person, I live a good life, but if it's not living out your doctrine, what is it? And on the other hand, if you've got all this doctrine but you don't do it, what's the point? But if you are believing the right thing and acting upon it and living like a Christian, you'll have persecution. And it's always a good check. You know, when is the last time you personally had persecution, opposition, because specifically you were a Christian? Because a stand you took, some words you said, something you did in the name of Christ offended somebody. Most of you might have been before you left the house. I don't know. You know, I could have been. But it should be happening. And you shouldn't be surprised. I mean, I don't like it. I don't like anybody to not like me. I want everybody to love me. I really do. I'm a man pleaser in some ways, and I want everybody to think I'm a nice guy. But the only person who ever lived a perfect life got crucified for it. You have to remember that. And he didn't call you to make everybody happy. He called you to make him happy. You know, it's about pleasing the one that called you. And I think there's some discouragement and there's some... he's just not ready for this. And he freaks out because he can stand up against 450 prophets of Baal, but one woman says, you're dead, buddy, by this time tomorrow. You're done for. And look what he does. It says, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. He went for his life. He took off running. He came to Beersheba. It's like a 90-mile hike, somewhere in there, 80, 90 miles. And here he was in one moment thinking he was on top of the world. He just had this great victory in the Lord. And the next minute, he's running scared. Hairy prophet of the Lord that he was, running scared. Of course, Paul said in Corinthians 10, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And again, in along the same lines, if you continue that passage, just like him being subject to like passions as we are, it says there's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. But it happens to all of us. We get to that place where you think, I am really doing well. I mean, I am reading my Bible, I am going to church, I am doing what I'm supposed to be doing, I'm not smoking or drinking or chewing or running around with those who are doing, and whatever it is that, you know, think, and the next minute, it hits, and you know, you just lose it. That's what happened to Elijah. He freaked out, and he ran for his life. Gets to Beersheba, leaves his servant there. I don't know who that is. Some people think that his servant was the widow's son that he brought back to life. There was some tradition that son that he brought back to life ends up being Jonah. There's no biblical reason for that, but some people say that ends up being Jonah. I don't know. But whatever the case, he leaves him and he continues on. It says in verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. He finally goes a little further, wilderness, and you know, I think jungle, but wilderness in the Middle East is not jungle, it's desert. So he goes out into a dry, parched, empty place, finds a tree, sits down, and he says, everybody hates me, nobody likes me, I'm going to go eat worms. I mean, that's basically, I just want to die. God, why don't you just kill me now, because I just want to die. And that's not unusual. Again, he's a man subject to like passions, just as we are. That there is no temptation but that which is common to man. Paul was a guy who said in 2 Corinthians 1, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. You ever been to that place where you just, I just want to die. I just want to die. I've had enough. I'm tired of this fight. I'm tired of this battle, and I just don't want to go on anymore. This stinks. It's horrible. I don't want to be here. I want to die. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. And I don't like worms. I just want to die. And he says, notice he requested for himself. It's the most selfish thing in the world, really, to want to do that. It's not my right. It's not your right to take our own life. Because, you know, when you look in the scripture, it says in the very beginning that God created man in his image and his likeness. And when you get into Genesis chapter 9 after the flood, he says, you know, when a man kills a man, I require that the blood of that man at the hand of somebody else. And if an animal kills a man, I require that animal to be put to death by the hand of another man, because God says, you're mine. You're mine. When they came to him and said, should we pay taxes or not? And they hand him the coin, and he says, whose image is on that? And they said, Caesar's. Well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. And the point was, whose image and likeness is on you? You belong to God. You're created in his image. It says that he blew the breath of life into your nostrils, or into Adam's, which is passed on down. So your life is not your own. It belongs to God. Certainly as a believer, Paul says we've been bought with a price. We're not our own, and we don't have that right. We are his, and he's the one who gets to make the decisions. It's a good thing, because he asks. It's funny, here's a guy saying, Lord, please kill me now. He's one of only two people that never dies. Not only did he get a no, he got a permanent no. It was never a yes, because he ends up getting carried up into heaven in a whirlwind. He never dies. And he said, it's enough. I can't take anymore. I'm not better than my fathers. I'm no better than they are. I haven't done anything. I thought I turned the whole nation to you, and now they want to kill me. I'm no better than my fathers. I'm a sinner just like they are. I'm a failure. Nothing's come of what I did. I had all of this great stuff happen, and what? Nothing happened. And it's discouraging. I understand that. You know, I was cleaning. We were cleaning up around the house the other day, and my wife hands me a stack of pictures, and she said, don't get depressed. Okay. They were baptism present pictures from a few years ago. And we had a few problems with some from that batch. Going through the list. Nope, they're not here anymore. Nope, they've gone off the deep end. Nope, they're running from the Lord. That's kind of discouraging, you know. Some have come back. That's a good thing. But it's discouraging sometimes when it seems like you're not making any difference. You know, you've worked someplace, and you've witnessed to people, and nothing. Or you've maybe even brought a friend. I remember one of my best friends getting in a really tough place in his marriage, and I had the opportunity to go in and witness to him. It was a long time ago. And told him, well, you need the Lord. That's what you need. Obviously, duh. And he calls me the next day, because I talked to him, and I said, this is what you need to do. You need to pray, ask the Lord to forgive you and to become the Lord of your life, and just take your life and do it. And so he calls me up the next day, and he's like, oh, I did what you said last night. It was like this weight was lifted off my shoulder. I was like, oh, I just felt like free. And then he'd call me up. He worked at a guard. He was a guard. So he'd just sit in a booth all day, you know. And he calls me up. He's like, I read Genesis today. It was awesome. And I was like, oh, and he's telling me stuff like, oh, yeah, or Exodus, and the Israelites, they were, you know, and he's like seeing stuff in there. It's not like he just read words, but he's actually understanding. And I'm like, God, you're incredible. This is phenomenal. Then he met a woman. And next thing you know, right back down the old chute again. And, you know, it was just like when Jesus told the parable about the seed that was thrown. Some of it falls on the stony ground. Some of it falls on the path, but some falls on the stony ground, and it shoots right up quick. But then, you know, the cares of this world start happening, and there's no depth or root, and it just withers. And man, that described him to a T, and it bummed me out, because like nothing's happening. I'm a failure, and that's where I'm a loser. I'm not better than my fathers, which You're right, you're not, Elijah. That is part of the point. If you started thinking that perhaps you were better than your fathers, maybe that's why you're having this problem. But the fact that you're a loser is why you can be used in the first place. You know what it says in Corinthians, for God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the things that are not. So he's in just the depths of despair, sitting under a tree, and he's depressed. Depression happens. It happened to David. You know, we're told of Jesus that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was bummed out sometimes. Look what he had for disciples. Wouldn't you be bummed out if that's what you had and they were all going to bail on you? You know, one was going to turn you in and the other ones were all going to scatter. And then Peter says, you know, the first pope, oh, the heck with this, I'm going fishing. And he just leaves and goes back fishing again after the resurrection. Ah, I've had enough of this. It's like, oh. So he lays down and sleeps. Because that's what you want to do when you're depressed. I just want to go to bed, put the cover over my head, draw the curtains, and just don't wake me again. I'm just going to stay here forever. He lay and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and he did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. He goes to sleep. He's woken up by an angel. You know, when he is right in the thick of doing God's will, when he goes up and he gets in Ahab's face and he says it's not going to rain, and then he goes and he's hungry, and the Lord sends him by a brook, and he's ministered by ravens, and he's ministered by the water, and then he goes from there, and the Lord feeds him through a widow and all that. When he's on top of his game, the Lord uses natural means to minister to him. I mean, the supernatural, obviously, that something was guiding the ravens, and something was keeping the meal and the oil from running out for the widow. But now that he's despairing, and he feels like he's at the bottom, an angel shows up supernaturally, and then we're going to see he has an encounter with the Lord himself, because I think it's in those times when you get the most personal touch from God, when you're right in the midst of despair. Lord, first thing he does is he feeds him. He wakes him up, and there's food there, and there's water, bread and water. And he eats and drinks, and like a man after my own heart, goes right back to sleep again. He's going to wake him up a second time. He says, eat some more, because the journey's too much. I'm with my wife at the beginning of the week, and I'm thinking about this, you know, trying to get, because there's what the text says, and then, you know, there's some spiritual application, and so I'm like, what do you think the significance is of the fact that he ate twice, you know? Why did he eat? It's bread and water. I can draw something from that, you know, the word is bread, washing with the water of the word. I could build something there, you know. What do you think this, but then he went back to sleep. And then he woke him up and he ate again. And the second time he went on 40 days on it. What do you think it is? What do you think the big message is? And she's like, maybe he just ate twice. I'm like, you know, maybe he did. I thought that was really funny, pretty profound, you know, and wrote that down. And I was writing up my notes this afternoon, and I mentioned I was going to put that in there. I thought that was pretty funny. And she's like, you know, or maybe he just wants to know that it's okay to have seconds. You know, that's pretty good too. I think that's a wise woman. You should be teaching the Bible study. I'll be home with the kid. I don't know. I'm not sure exactly what the significance is. I do know that the Lord ministers to him physically and takes care of his physical need. There is a time when we wear out. You know, we are in a body. We are fallen. We get tired. Jesus sent out his disciples in Mark 6, and he sent out the 12, and they were healing and doing all this stuff, and they come back all excited. When they get back, he said unto them, come you yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And Jesus, you know, you got to come apart, because as they say, if you don't come apart, you fall apart. The Lord here ministers to his physical needs first, and then sends him on his journey. Now, the Lord doesn't tell him to go here. It's like he's in the middle of running away from home, almost, is the picture I get. You know, I'm running, and I got so far, and I can't go any further, so I'm just going to sit under the tree and die. And God says, no, wake up. You got further to go. He says, the journey's too great for thee. So he goes all the way to Oreb. You know, we think about going to the Holy Land. We're going to go to the holy place. We're going to go to Jerusalem. That's where it all happens, and, you know, the Temple Mount. But truthfully, he was going to Horeb. That's Sinai. That's where Moses got the Ten Commandments. That's where he saw the burning bush. I mean, in Elijah's day, the Holy Land was to head from Mount Horeb. And so he goes, it's about a 200-mile journey, on the strength of that meat and the bread and the water that the Lord provided, got him 40 days and 40 nights. Wouldn't that be great food to have? I mean, I barely get through breakfast, and I'm thinking about lunch. You know, you get up in the morning, you got to plan your day out. What are we going to have for food? Middle of the afternoon, I'm talking to my wife, honey, what's for dinner? What do you think? Do I, you know, should we start cooking it now? Should we? And 40 days and 40 nights. That's pretty impressive. And 40 even is a, you know, I'm coming up on my 40th birthday. And you guys, a lot of you guys took the call to serve. You remember going through the call to serve class, and we watched the Don McClure video, None of These Things Move Me. Well, when Ken turned 40, they had kind of a roast for him down in Bangor, and different pastors sent videos to like play during the thing, and one was Don McClure, and he just started going through the Bible and naming all the places where 40 was a number of judgment, and it was a number of trial, and, you know, talking about Ken's 40th birthday. But you think about it, Moses, 40 years on the backside of the desert, rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus fasted for 40 days. Moses went up on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking, and when he came down, he saw the Israelites dancing naked, broke the Ten Commandments, and then went up and was another 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking, 80 days and 80 nights, all in the power of the Lord. Well, apparently this bread, this water that he ate was supernatural and that it sustained him. Of course, we have some supernatural bread as well. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, everything you need. So he goes there. He comes to Mount Horeb. It says, and he came thither unto a cave, and he lodged there. Which cave? We don't know. Was it the one from Exodus 33 that Moses was in when the Lord said, I'm going to pass by you, and I'll hide you in the cleft in a cave, literally of the rock, and you'll see just the glory as I go past. Maybe it's that cave, I don't know. But he goes to a cave and he gets inside. It says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? The word of the Lord came unto him, and he refers back to the word of the Lord. The word came and he. The word is a he? How is that? The word is a he? Oh, wow. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Huh. The word was he. Look what he says. What are you doing here, Elijah? Now, he's not asking for information, because God never asks for information. He asks so that you will answer it, and you'll learn something from what it is you say. What are you doing here, Elijah? I didn't tell you to come here. Why are you here? What are you doing here? You ever get that question? All of a sudden, you look up, and you're way out of the way from where you're supposed to be, and you just, I've had enough. I'm sick of the whole thing. I'm going to hide away. And then you hear God say, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, and the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I am the only righteous person left on earth. I am the only one. And the rest of them, they've all gone astray. They've gone after Baal. Of course, he just thought he was turning everybody's heart back, and now he's just given up hope completely. He's wrong, by the way, but I'm the only one left. It's just me. It's funny, because Elijah, we remember at the end of Malachi, it talks about Elijah coming again, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. And Jesus, when the disciples said, what about Elijah? Isn't he supposed to come again? And Jesus said, he did come if you can receive it, John the Baptist. And Elijah did come again. And John, in a lot of ways, being a type of Elijah, what did Elijah do? What did John the Baptist do when Jesus came on the scene and he wasn't it didn't work out like you thought, because he had a plan in his mind too, and he had great revelation, and he got to say, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. And then, you know, John gets arrested and goes to prison, and Jesus leaves town, and John says, wait a minute, shouldn't you be setting up rulership now? This is not what I thought it was going to be. Things aren't looking so good. And he sends his disciples to Jesus, and they ask him, are you the one, or should we look for another? Because John said, you're not meeting my expectations. I thought it would be a certain way. I thought I'd do what you said, and then you'd set up your kingdom, and John didn't get it. And then Jesus just said, you know, well, you go back and tell John that the lepers are being cleansed, and the blind are receiving their sight, and the poor are hearing the gospel preached. And here's Elijah doing the same thing. It's not like I thought it was going to be. I thought I'd do this great miracle, and everybody would just turn to you, and there would be no more problems. But I'm the only one left now. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. See, what Elijah needed that he hadn't had, even through all of his victory, was he hadn't had a personal encounter. He was used to a really powerful thing. I mean, it hadn't rained, and then it rained so hard that it flooded everything. He called down fire from heaven. He had all of these powerful, miraculous stuff happen. But he needs more than that right here. He gets out there, and he stands in the mouth of the cave, and a wind comes up. And it's not just a, I mean, it says it's smashing the rocks. Think about a wind that's just blowing hunks off the mountain. This is a gale force tornado, trees sideways, ripped up. I mean, this is unbelievable wind, but no God, just wind. And then there's an earthquake. Cave is not where I'd want to be in an earthquake. I don't know about you, but mountain shakes, rocks fall. I think about being sealed up. I just don't want any part of that. I don't know, you know, what he's doing, whether he's freaking out. But this is a significant earthquake. No Lord. Then fire. Here's a guy who called down fire from heaven. Surely he's going to be in the fire, right? And what does that look like in a rock mountain when a fire comes through? Was it just pouring down from? I don't know. But the Lord wasn't in the fire. And then after that, a still small voice. The New Living, if you're reading that, says a gentle whisper. And he's a guy who's used to big, powerful manifestations of the Lord. He's used to rain and fire coming down. But as it says in Zechariah 4, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And he uses gentle whisper. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle. He was humbled. Didn't he want to show his face? He was so humbled by the Lord. And he went out and he stood in the entering into the cave. And there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Same question. You know, same question he'd been asked before. What are you doing here? I'm the only one left. There's no one else. Okay, go stand by the mouth of the cave. All this stuff happens, and then a still small voice. You know, and he knows he's in the wrong place. He knows he's not supposed to be there. This was not where God sent him. God told him to, you know, go in front of Ahab back to the city. And then he got scared by a woman, and he ran for his life. What are you doing here, Elijah? You know, and I know in my life when the Lord has told me to do stuff, and I've heard his voice, and I didn't do it, the thing he had to say to me after that really didn't change a whole lot from the first thing. You know, if I've been looking for another word from the Lord and I haven't obeyed the first word from the Lord, probably not going to hear much else. That's kind of how it works. He gives you something. He tells you something to do. Sometimes the tone changes. In this case, it went from really loud to really soft and quiet. Other times, it goes from really soft and quiet to really loud. But same question. What are you doing here? And Elijah's answer is exactly the same. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. he thought that there was nothing had happened. The Lord wasn't moving, it was all for nothing, and that everything he'd done was a waste of time. And what's the Lord's answer? The Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah thou shalt anoint to be prophet in thy room. Get back on your way, because he had got off his way. He was on a way. He was on the way the Lord had told him to go, and then out of fear or discouragement or disillusionment, he got off his way and he went running in the other direction, and he had a guy who was his servant that was there with him, and he dropped him off, I don't need you anymore, and he kept going on his way until he wanted to die, and then he fell asleep and he's woken up, and God strengthened him so he could go the rest of the way, because he needed to get all the way to this place where he could get an encounter with God. It wasn't the place the Lord had sent him to originally, but it was the place he needed to get to when he got off his way to actually hear from God and receive. And I look at the angel showing up and giving him something to eat and drink so he can run the rest of the way to the end of himself. It's like the kid who wants to run away and asking his mom to pack him a lunch or something, you know? I mean, it's kind of what it is. The Lord just providing for him to, okay, go ahead, you're going to run yourself out. Where do you think you need to go? The most holiest place in the world, you know, so that you can have some great sign, go back to where the Ten Commandments come down first, and there was fire and smoke the first time when Moses was here. All right, well, here's your fire, here's your smoke. What you got? Nothing. Now you can listen to my voice. And I think a lot of times for us it's the same way. He wants to get us to the end of ourselves so we'll finally listen to his voice. And then he'll probably say the same thing. Get back on your way. Would you get back on your way? You know where you're supposed to go. Go where I told you. Get back on your way. And he gives him some hope in this, okay? He talks about anointing Hazael to be king over Syria, which is going to be part of the thing the Lord is going to use to correct Israel, is going to be Syria. He tells him to anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel. Well, that means, if he's going to be king over Israel, that means Ahab and Jezebel are not going to be anymore, which is a sign to Elijah that, no, don't worry about it. You're going to go pick their successor. They're not going to kill you. You're going to go take care of them. And then he tells him to go get Elisha to be a prophet in thy room. He gives him a friend. In this case, it's going to be a younger brother. It's going to be a servant. It's going to be a protege. I think we need that sometimes. There have been seasons in my life when I got a chance to work real closely with another brother. It was a blessing. In fact, it's funny because the guy that the Lord gave me a Christian brother to work for me when I was working at one job a bunch of years back, and it was real good for me. And now he's kind of turned the tables, and it's a bunch of years later, and now I'm working for him. Same guy, different company. Now he's the boss, and I'm the one coming alongside to help him be successful at his job. But the Lord does that. He'll give you a brother, give you a sister sometimes. And the fact that he's given him a prophet, it means, Elijah, the word that you've spoken, the stuff you've done, it isn't going to end. Go get Elisha, because he's going to continue on. It says, and it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And what he says to him basically is, look, justice is going to happen. And that's a recurring theme. And going through the Psalms myself, you come to Psalms like Psalm 73, where the psalmist says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had nigh well slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And the psalmist is like, it's just not right, God. I look around me, and all of these people who are doing everything that you say not to do, they're living their best life now, and they're having awesome time, and they're not, everything goes right for them, and all of their, you know, ships come in, and all of their tickets are winners, and whatever you want to say. And for me, I try to serve you, I do what's right, and everything stinks, and everything goes against me, and it's horrible, and I'm always scratching, and I'm always on the bottom, and it just isn't right. And he says, my feet were almost gone, my steps had nigh well slipped, so it almost stumbled me. And he goes through this whole long litany of all the stuff that it grieves him, because he sees it's not fair. It's not fair. I'm serving you, and I'm getting the short end of the stick. Why is that? But then he gets to verse 17 of Psalm 73. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, I went into the house of God, and I got some perspective. And he says, then I understood their end. Surely you did set them in slippery places. Thou casted them down into destruction. And he goes on to show how what a shaky ground they're on. Because what happens is, if you were in that place where everything is going your way, what do? Do you cry out to the Lord when everything's going your way? No, I don't. I get fat and dumb and happy and lazy. And yet when the Lord allows stuff into my life, when he allows a Jezebel to show up and say, you're dead, buddy, or he allows trials and tribulations to come, as they do because they're common to all men, then all of a sudden it's like, oh, Lord, you know, and it drives you back to him again. And for those people who have everything going right, they have no incentive to turn. As far as they're concerned, everything's fine. I must be living right because things are going great. Well, here's the Lord saying, hey, don't worry about it. Justice is coming. It's not here yet, but it's coming. And then he tells them this in verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and to every mouth which hath not kissed him. See, Elijah thought, I'm the only one. Even when he was up on top of the mountain with a fire, he's like, here's 450 prophets of Baal, and I'm the only one left. I'm the last guy. Boom, here's this big flash, this big bang, and then nothing. Everybody is still against him. And he thinks, oh, it's all over. It's done with. And then he runs into the Lord, and the Lord says, no, it's not over. Things are still happening. Not only that, you've heard my still small voice. Well, guess what? There's 7,000 other people that have heard that still small voice. And they've never bowed the knee to Baal. They've never kissed his lips or whatever. Never kissed his mouth. And that still small voice is working. And that still small voice is working around here too. Sometimes it's discouraging, but he's still working. It's working around town. There are brothers and sisters, and we run into him. I was really fresh when I ran into Paul today. Godly guy, the Lord using him. It's encouraging to see. So he departed thence. And again, that's why Elijah was Elijah, because he was obedient. Sometimes he ran a few hundred miles out of the way, but he was obedient. He departed thence. He found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. We learn some stuff about Elisha here. He is going to be, I think next to Jesus, he does more miracles than anybody. When we first see him here, he's plowing. He apparently is part of a family that's pretty wealthy, because it says they got 12 yoke of oxen. If a yoke of oxen is a tractor, imagine a farming operation around here that had 12 tractors. They're loaded. It's a big thing. He comes from a wealthy family. He's got means. But yet we also see him. What's he doing? He's plowing with the 12. He's working. He's working. And it's amazing how many people the Lord calls, when we go through the scripture, are working when they're called. We see the disciples were what? Mending their nets. Or they were collecting taxes. They were sitting doing their job collecting taxes. You know, they were out tending the sheep. David doing his job. Oh, we got to go get him. He's out back with the sheep, out in the field. You think about Jesus. Jesus didn't start his ministry publicly until he was what, 30? But he was a carpenter. And when he was baptized, the first thing, before he'd done anything, he's baptized, he comes up out of the water, the Spirit descends in the form of a dove, and the voice of heaven says, this is my beloved Son who hasn't done anything yet, but I've got big hopes for him. No, I didn't say that. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Which means, with Jesus doing whatever he did as a carpenter, and some people say it was wood and he made harnesses, or he made, but you know, you're a builder over in Jerusalem, it's probably rocks. There's a good chance that he was a builder with stone, not sure, but whatever he was making, he did a good job. He wasn't a crappy contractor who did sloppy work and then double billed you. I mean, he just was doing his job, and he was doing what he was supposed to do. And people used to say, get that Jesus guy. He does good work. You know, you need a carpenter, go get him. He'll do a great job. Well, here's Elisha, and he's busy working, even though he's of means. And Elijah walks by. He could have picked somebody with a different name so you don't get him confused. You know, why couldn't it be like Elijah and Fred or something? But it's got to be Elijah and Elisha. And he threw his mantle on him. And apparently the prophets had some particular type of mantle. It kind of mentions it in Zechariah. It sounds almost like it's a skin, but it's got the hair left on it. You know, and he's a hairy guy anyways. But he kind of just walks by and throws it over him or smacks him with it, one or the other. And it was the universal sign for come and follow me. Come be my apprentice prophet. It says, and he left the oxen. Elijah didn't say anything. He just walked by. You know, I mean, was it like the towel at the pool thing where he takes his mantle and whack, snaps him and then just throws it over his shoulder and keeps walking? I don't know. But it says he ran after Elijah and he said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? He's not saying, well, I just have some more I want to do. Wait, he's not saying that. You remember there was a guy that came to Jesus and he says, I'll follow you. Just let me go bury my father first. Well, that guy, his father probably wasn't dead. And what he wanted was to get the inheritance and all of that. He was looking to get that. And then he will go, let me go take care of business first. Let me get my inheritance. Then I'll follow you. Jesus said, no. But what Elisha is saying, and he's probably a young guy, is let me just say goodbye. And Elijah says, look, I didn't call you. God's the one who called you. He told me about you. So, you know, if that's what he's telling you to do, to go say goodbye, go say goodbye. And look what he does. He returned back from him. He took a yoke of oxen, the yoke of oxen he was plowing with, and he slew them. And he boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. In other words, he takes the harness and all of that stuff, and he builds a fire, and he kills his oxen that he was plowing with, and he has a barbecue. He gave it unto the people, and they did eat. And then he arose, and he went after Elijah, and he ministered unto him. He arose, and you got to understand, for a young guy, he's saying goodbye to his parents. He's saying goodbye to his parents. He's saying goodbye to his friends. He's probably saying goodbye to whatever family business there was. He's saying goodbye to ever getting married. He's saying goodbye to whatever career aspirations he had. He's leaving everything. And I love a guy who, when he's going to follow the Lord, he doesn't keep stuff going in the wings. You remember I said about Peter, well, I'm going back fishing again? And he went back fishing for a while, and then the Lord showed up, and he dove in. He was out fishing naked, and he swam into shore and all that. Elisha's not going back plowing again because he kills the oxen, and he burns the implements that they're on because he's not going back. There's no, I'm going all the way. I'm coming. And then he goes to be a servant. And when we see him later on, after Elijah is carried up into heaven and Elisha gets his mantle, you know, he asked for a double portion of the spirit that's on Elijah, and he gets it. I think he does almost exactly twice the number of miracles that Elijah did. But when he comes back, people say, isn't that Elisha who used to pour water on the hands of Elijah? I mean, he left everything to go wash hands of somebody else that God was using. He left everything to go serve. And he didn't leave, you know, plan B. He cashed in the retirement plan, the convertible annuity, whatever it was. He got rid of everything, and he gave it to his friends and his family. And he said, I'm out of here. I'm going to serve the Lord. And I'm sure it was encouraging for Elijah, who thought that there isn't anybody who even cares about anything in the Lord, to see a young guy saying, I'll follow you wherever you go. I recognize the hand of the Lord on you. I'm going to be your servant. Whatever you need, I will do. He followed him and he ministered. You know, I know for me, like I said earlier, you know, sometimes it gets discouraging when you see people going off the deep end that you've ministered to, and you've seen their life turn around, and then you've seen it turn back again, and you kind of wonder what's going on. And sometimes people don't show up, and you wonder. But I know I have been greatly encouraged by the men the Lord has given me to help me do what He's called me to do. I know I've been greatly encouraged by the ladies the Lord has given to this church to serve here, and who just quietly come in and do things and take care of things and help people and pray for people and clean, and the guys who plow. You know, that's a great encouragement to me to see somebody just following the Lord. Because it gives me hope that that still small voice is still working. And we have great opportunity to be encouragement. You know, I know in the same way, when I see that working here in the fellowship, I'm encouraged. I know Ken down in Bangor, pastor there, is encouraged when he hears a good report from up in Lincoln that somebody that he sent out isn't flipped out. Because some of them do flip out, just to say. I mean, that's what happens in ministry, because it's full of people, and sometimes people flip out. But let's be those people like Elisha, who don't make a provision to go back, and who follow and serve. Let's do a song. You know the one that would fit. We pray, Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you have called us. Lord, none of us were seeking you. You called us. Father, you grabbed us, shook us, woke us up, cleaned us up, set us on a path. Lord, make us men and women who follow you with our whole heart. And Lord, if we get stupid and start whining about how we're the only ones, Lord, please speak to us, put us back on the path. I ask in Jesus' name.
Decided to follow Jesus. I am decided to follow Jesus.